All right, good morning. I just checked, and it looks like on our Facebook Live, fewer people because all you moms are sitting around hanging out, having breakfast, and just chilling. It's your day. Enjoy it. But invite folks, start a watch party. Today we talk through some amazing stuff from the book of Jude. But first, we get to worship with my buddy Nick. And so let's take a moment, let's pray, and then let's jump into worship. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time. Thank you for technology. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw our hearts to you. I pray that today, Lord, people who don't know you would come to know you through hearing your word. I pray that those of us who do know you see chains fall as we follow the spirit of truth. Your word is truth, and we are set free as we follow it. Draw us to you, Lord, in Christ's name, amen.
Hey, everybody, looking forward to worshiping with you. If you're trying to look up lyrics, we're going to do This Is Amazing Grace.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. done for me.
Amen. He has really done so much for me and you, more than we could ever imagine. If you want to look up, if you're looking for lyrics again, no longer slaves. No longer slaves.
You unraveled me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Chosen me, love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through. Dreams of mercy.
Thank you, Nick, for the worship. A couple of things we need to talk about. One is Mother's Day, but let me start with the other one. When are you going to open again? When are we going to do church again? When are we going to be back in the building? I have had texts, calls, Facebook messages, and an email. And I am right there with you. I agree. When are we going to get in the building? I'm looking, and right now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got six of us. Six of us. One family. One amazing sound tech, and my son and me. That's it. So tomorrow evening, some of our leaders will meet, and we'll begin discussing what we do and all the rest of that. So I'll have more for you. What I want to ask you to do is just pray. In the meantime, pray that we have good wisdom, we make good choices. This has been less about what the law told us and more about, I'm not trying to be lawless, I'm just saying it's been more about we really don't want to be one of those centers that says, hey, we can do whatever we want, and we become a center for this virus. And I know some of you think it's all a hoax. Feel free to think that. We wanted to do things right. We wanted to protect. It was an abundance of caution. But we are thinking maybe it's time to begin looking at getting us back together, getting the band back together. By the way, real quickly, yesterday was the day that Pastor Corey, our own Pastor Corey, was supposed to graduate from Dallas Theological and, of course, was supposed to walk and couldn't. And so we went by the house yesterday and honked and yelled and screamed and just celebrated that graduation. So if you have a chance, if you haven't yet, just say to Pastor Corey, hey, congratulations. So today's Mother's Day. And usually on Mother's Day, we fill the place up, lots of moms here, and we love that. Not able to do that today, but happy Mother's Day to you, those of you who are celebrating that. And I just want to acknowledge that on Mother's Day, there are a lot of different emotions. Some of you have lost your moms, and you're grieving. Some of you never knew your mom, or so maybe she wasn't a good mom. Maybe you didn't get along well. Maybe she left out early. Maybe you're dealing with infertility. That happens as well. I know that there are a lot of different emotions. There can be grieving. There can be anger. There can be anxiety. And, yeah, there can be gratitude. I know all of those different emotions are here today among those of us who are watching and thinking through that. Can I just ask you, don't stifle those emotions. Feel your feels. Feel your emotions, and then take them to Jesus. We're grateful for the women in this congregation who've become moms to the younger women. Just like fathers or men are supposed to become dads to the younger men, that's what we do. That's what we are as Christian family. So we're grateful for that. But we want to take a moment. We want to pray. We do have some word to jump into. But let's specifically pray for the moms. And I'm going to ask you once again. I think this is just going to become a custom. It's not for show. It's not for show. It doesn't tell you anything about how spiritual I am. But if you're willing, just where you are, just go ahead and kneel and let's pray before our King. Holy Father, we are humbled by your presence. Who are we that you would look upon us? And yet you have chosen to give us favor. You've chosen to adopt us into your family. You've chosen to send your Son to be beaten, scourged, crucified by his own creation, to die on the cross for our sins, in our place, to raise again on the third day, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, Father, that our victory is not something that's in the future. It's something that's already been done. And we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. And Lord, somebody needs that word today. Apply it to their life. Let them know it's not about how good they are. It's about how good Jesus is and what he's done. Father, we have a lot of different emotions as we approach Mother's Day. May we feel them, and may we turn them over to you and find peace. Where there's gratitude, may it be multiplied. Where there's joy, may it be multiplied. Where there's sorrow, may it be cut in half. Where there's anxiety, may you bring peace. You alone are God, and we trust you in all things, even the things we don't like or don't understand. Father, speak to us through your word. Your word is truth. Do spiritual battle as we look at it. Bind the enemy. Speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in the book of Jude. It's a short book. It is literally one chapter. It's like 25 verses. And yet so much is packed into that that it's really hard to even get it all in one day, and we won't today. Jude is heavy duty. Let me start this way. A good parent warns. A good parent cares enough to say, hey, don't play near the street. A good parent doesn't say, you know what? He's six. I've told him not to play near the street. If he's going to play near the street, I'll let him learn. If he winds up in a hospital, he'll learn. If he dies, well, he shouldn't have been near the street. A good parent warns and says, here's the guardrails. Here's the guidelines. Don't do this. Watch out for that. And yeah, enjoy this. A good parent gives those guardrails. In fact, that's how kids know they're loved. They got a good parent who gives some good rules. God is a good, good father. It's who he is. It's who he is. That should be a song. God cares. God warns. It's not hatred. It's not a prison. You can still do what you want to do. God has given you free will. It's just not really wise to go against what God has said. Jesus warned. Jesus warned. Jude will as well. And I want to show you where Jesus warned. I want to start there, but let me give you the big idea for the day. What you accept about God, you begin to expect from God. And this is not a small thing. What you accept about your God is what you begin to expect from him. And if you accept the wrong thing, you'll begin to accept the wrong. If you accept the wrong thing, you'll begin to expect the wrong thing. And you're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be upset. Things ain't going to go your way, sunshine. And so it's important to understand that God is an objective being. He is who he is. And just because you've decided that, buddy, Jesus and you got a deal, doesn't mean you got a deal. Just because you've decided that if I pray hard enough and believe hard enough and speak words of faith, brother, that everything's going to be fine, doesn't mean it's going to be fine. It's important what you accept about God, because that's what you're going to begin to expect from God. So let's look real quickly at how Jesus warns. Jesus says in Matthew 7, right after talking about don't judge, he gives you some judgments. Because the don't judge doesn't mean don't ever make a judgment. It means don't judge as though you're in the place of God. And so Jesus in Matthew 7 says this. Enter by the way, just so you know, just trigger warning, Jesus is going to be fairly exclusivistic here. If that affects and hurts your 2020 sensibilities, deal with it, sunshine. I'll get you some milk and cookies later, maybe a coloring book. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. So Jesus says that there are those who are going to go to destruction. He's talking about hell. He says it exists. I know you've heard that maybe some guy, I don't know who he is, but his name rings a bell. may have gone on Oprah at some point and said there is no hell. I'm just saying Jesus says that it does. There are many who are going to go the right way or the wide way and the easy way. And then he says, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard. That leads to life. Of course it is. You've got to carry a cross. You've got to deny self. And those who find it are few. And those words ought to sober you. When you stop and you think about it, because I've done funeral after funeral after funeral, and I don't think I've ever done a funeral for somebody who didn't go to heaven. And yet I don't think that's probably true. Jesus is speaking, and he is, in his love for his creation, warning. He's saying there aren't many paths to God. There's one path, and there's few who find it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This seems exclusivistic. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is the Creator. This is the one who's going to die on the cross for our sins saying this. If you could get to God any other way, Jesus was a fool to die on the cross. He's no fool. He goes on, he says, and this is Jesus again warning, knowing he's going to leave, knowing he's going to go to the cross, he's going to go to the grave, he's going to resurrect. Jesus is going to be in heaven. We're going to be his church. And he says, here's what's going to happen after I'm gone. Beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're going to come to you looking just like one of you. Christ, loving people, warns them of false teachers who will come after he dies, resurrected their sins. And they're going to look just like the rest of us. In fact, nobody, if a wolf comes in and says, hey, I'm a wolf, I'm looking to lay waste to this congregation, I'm looking to get all the money I can as I get you to buy into my pyramid scheme, I'm looking to use the women, I'm looking to, then we'd say, yeah, you're out of here. Now they come in persuasive and nice and wonderful, and I'm talking pastors and people and wolves, false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That warning is out of love. That's Jesus warning his people. He says you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In other words, what they are is what they're going to produce as you watch them. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. He's calling for a judgment here, looking at the fruit of their lives. How do you know? Time plus observation. I mean, look at them over time. What are they teaching? What does it produce? Whether they are in the pulpit or they're in the congregation, what are they teaching? Whether they're on the internet, wherever, what are they teaching? What does it produce? Time plus observation. Listen, you don't judge a teacher by how well they teach. Some of the greatest false teachers have been amazing in their delivery. Great, creative, awesome. It's not how well they teach. It's not how they make you feel after a sermon. It's nice to be inspired. I get that. It's not that. But what is the fruit of their life and their teaching? What does it produce? Because if they teach you to accept or to expect from God what God has not promised, and you begin to want that from him, you get problems. Jesus, by the way, let's just ask the question, why do they come into the fellowship of Jesus Christ? If they're false, if they don't like the things that are biblical and true and good, why do they even bother coming into the fellowship? Why are they here? Well, sometimes they come in for power. They like power. I know this. Every pastor knows this. When you go into a church, one of the first things you look for, if it's not a healthy church, is who are the power people. There'll usually be like a couple. Sometimes it's one woman and she's the matriarch, or one man and he's the patriarch, and they got some people around them, and they have the power. I had a guy try to run me out of a church that way. He said, I've been in this church 20 years, and I'll be here long after you're gone. That's scary. Some people just like the power. Some people want money. I remember the girl. I still remember her who came into the church, and she was a little messed up, and I remember coming out of Sunday school, of adult Bible study, and it was in between services, and a new couple had come in, and you know, new people come early. She sat in a chair right by that couple and started talking to them. The next time I looked over, they were handing her money. As she was talking about, she didn't have any money. She had a big gulp in her hand. She had plenty of money. She was doing well. Some people come in just because they think it's a good way to fleece the flock, whether they're pastors or people. For some, it's fame, and they want to be known, and they want people to sing their praises. For some, it's to fill the flesh by using others. I know we got kids watching. We're going to walk an edge today, but I want to be careful. And often those same people are both deceived and being deceived because they haven't understood what the faith is about at all. Yeah, I know we went negative and heavy and harsh today. There's times to warn. out of love. Nothing going on here right now. As a matter of fact, nobody's here. But there's times to warn. Jesus goes on and he says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Cannot bear anything other than what it is. They can look good on the outside, but in the end, who they are is going to come out. And you're supposed to look at the result and know that they will experience judgment. And Jesus, warning his people, says, don't follow them into that judgment. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits, by the results of their life and their teaching and what they're about. Not how well they speak, not how nice and persuasive they are, how much they make you feel good about yourself, but the fruit. Because the word alone bears good fruit. And if your life is lived according to the word, and you teach, and you encourage, and you rebuke, and you're into the word, it'll always bear good fruit, always. Just so you know, Jesus wasn't known only by what he was for. That's popular on Facebook. We should be known by what we're for. We're for, absolutely. I'm for Jesus, 100%. But you need to know that Jesus was also known by what he opposed. One of the Ten Commandments of Jesus is, thou shalt make fun of Pharisees and yell at them. He was known by what he was against, by what he opposed. Out of love for people made in God's image, and you should too. Go a little further. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everybody who says, Lord, goes to heaven. He's just said right here. He is just saying, not everybody gets to heaven. Not everybody gets there. And not everybody who calls him Lord gets to heaven. No matter how many times they've been in church, what pew they marked out as their own and sat in, how much they gave. But he who does the will of my Father, the will of the Father is this, to believe in Christ. It says it in 1 John. Place your faith in him. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not speak truth in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Look at all the things we did for you. And I will declare to them, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is some sober stuff here. Put all these things in your name. Yeah, but you did it without a relationship with me. I never knew you. You're a worker of sin, of lawlessness. You and I know. The whole of Scripture comes down to this. Love God, love people. I cannot love you and be using you. I cannot love you and make the whole faith about me. It's other-centered. I cannot love God fully and then do whatever the frig I want. Frig is from the Greek. There will be many false teachers. Going a little further, that's Jesus. Now Peter, who walked with Jesus, is writing 2 Peter, and he says this, there will be many false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them by their lies, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Peter warns out of love, be careful of who you follow, who you listen to, who you let speak into your ear, whether they're up on a pulpit, whether they're on the internet, whether they're in a chair right next to you. Be careful who you let speak into your life. The time is coming, Paul says, when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Oh, that's today, isn't it? You can find anybody to tell you anything you want to hear. Well, I just think that God doesn't care about. Oh, I can find you the teacher. I can find you the one who will tell you that. Doesn't mean it's true. God is objectively God, regardless of what you choose to believe about him. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, things that aren't true. Here's the point. Throughout Scripture, this is found. There's a warning throughout the whole of New Testament. Be careful who you let speak into your life. Be careful of who you follow. Be careful of who you let, even if they're just a friend of yours in a church, speak. There's a warning. Why? Because I can follow someone else, and I can listen to them, and it can shipwreck my faith. I can accept something about God and begin to expect it from him, and when it doesn't turn out that way, we can have a problem. Or I could be on the cusp of knowing Jesus, and somebody tells me, well, here's who Jesus really is, and next thing you know, I'm buying some myth off the internet and turn away and miss Jesus. And there's judgment. So Jude is a skeptic. That's all intro. Jude is a skeptic. He's a half-brother of Jesus. And Jude doesn't believe, at least not till after the death and resurrection of Christ. He thought Jesus was out of his mind at one point. Let me read you this. The Bible says that Jesus was in a house and it was filled up. In fact, they're actually going to take a tile off the roof and lower a man who is paralyzed down into the midst. But his mother and his brothers, including Jude, come to the door and they say, "We need to get him. He must be out of his mind," thinking he can teach everybody and heal. Jude doesn't believe in his brother. At another point, he actually, with another brother of his, goes to Jesus and tries to goad Jesus into going to Jerusalem, knowing that the word has been put out that if Jesus is found in Jerusalem, the Pharisees are going to have him killed. And he tries to goad him into going. It says this is one of the brothers, this is Jude and his brother, talking to Jesus. He says, "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, Jesus, show yourself to the world." And then it says this, "For not even his own brothers believed in him." Jude is Christ's brother, and he's a skeptic. But he has now come to faith, and he is a leader in the church of Jesus Christ, and he is compelled out of love to write to them, to warn them. He's writing primarily to Jewish believers. We know this by the types of examples he uses. And so let's jump into Jude. Jude verse 1. There is no chapter here. It's all one chapter. Jude verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. One of the strongest evidences I know of for believing that Jesus is more than just a good teacher. Some of you got siblings. You ever look at your sibling and go, "Hey, I'm your servant"? He's going to call him God in this. You ever look at your sibling and say, "You know, you're amazing. You're probably God." If you've done that, get help. None of us looks at our sibling and thinks that. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I'm a slave. I'm a doulos of Jesus. And he calls him Jesus Christ. And I want to just stop right here just for a moment. When he calls him Jesus Christ, Jesus is his name. Christ is his office. That's not his name. He's not Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, and Christ is his office. It would be like saying President so-and-so. Well, his name isn't President. That's his office. And so Jude is saying here is he is Jesus and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the one that we were waiting for to come. When the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, it means that God was in the office of Christ. So he's saying, "My brother is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and I'm his servant." And later on, he's going to call him God. By the way, just so you know, skeptics who come to the faith are often some of the most vociferous proponents and defenders of the faith because they know they've asked the questions. They didn't believe. They've been brought to faith. They're some of those most amazing believers I've ever met. He goes on, he says, "To those who are the called, loved by God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." So he says, God called you. You didn't seek him out on your own. God drew you to himself. The Bible says none seeks after God. You are the called. God looked at you and said, "I want you for my own," and you responded. And I don't know how all of that works out, but God called you to himself. He loves you. You are loved by God, not loved by God the Creator, loved by God the Father, because you've been adopted into his family. So you're a beloved son, a beloved daughter right this moment, even with the things you struggle with, even with your faithlessness sometimes and the way you want to walk a different direction. He loves you and he's your father. And so he writes to warn you, even through Jude today. You're loved deeply and fully now. And you're kept for Jesus, for his glory. He won you by his death on the cross. And you're kept, you're sustained for him because he loves you. "Dear friends," Jude says, "although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share," he's eager as a friend would be to write to other friends and say, "Hey, man, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Let's talk about how good God is. I can't wait to encourage you. Although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary instead to write. I wanted just to encourage you. But something came up, and this was necessary. And what follows is what was necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. I was eager as a friend But this is necessary because of what's going on. I need you to contend, to fight for the faith that cannot be changed. It was delivered once for all. Somebody comes in and says, well, it didn't really mean that. Well, it's just back then. Well, you know, it's just for that moment. Just for, No. It was delivered once for all. That is a complete message. Cannot be changed. By the way, contend is more than defend. It means with skill and commitment, fighting strongly for the truth of the faith. Fighting strongly. We're in a culture right now where all sorts of untruths about our faith are being said. Myths and ridiculousness. We're not supposed to simply huddle together and defend. We're supposed to be out there spreading the gospel so that others can come to know Christ. In the midst of them attacking, our best defense is offense. I want you to know Jesus, and I'm going to pray you do. I want you to know Jesus, I'm going to pray you do. I want you to walk with him, so I'm going to tell you truth. And if it upsets you, get upset, sunshine. I'm still going to tell you truth. That's what it means. So for us today, we'd look at it and we'd say, well, fight. Why would I fight? What's so important? Who am I fighting? We find it out in the next verse. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. Remember, wolves don't come in looking like wolves. It was prophesied, he says, written beforehand. It's not a surprise. Jesus warned us of this. The apostles warned us of this before Jude ever wrote. And they're here now, he says. They're in your midst, church. They've come in by stealth. They don't announce their evil, but they are. In fact, they're some of the most persuasive and nicest people you'll ever meet. But they're here now. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. They'll say things like, you know, it doesn't really mean that. Well, that was just back then, and really what was going on is the rich were using the poor, and so what really means today is, and Jesus never spoke of, by the way, don't ever make an argument from the silence of Jesus. Please don't do that, because when you do, you're just being ridiculous. Jesus never said anything about beating your wife. I'm thinking he's against it, or your husband, by the way. Wives, don't do that. It hurts. He never said anything about exposing babies, something they used to do back then. If you had a little girl and you had too many girls, you need guys to work the farm or to fish, or they would take that baby girl because they couldn't afford to feed her. Too many girls, leave her in the mountains. They called it exposing and allow the elements to take her. Jesus never said a word about that. Do you think it angered him? He was against it, of course. Don't make an argument from the silence of Jesus. That's ridiculousness. They'll come in and they will say things like that. Well, Jesus was always just love. No. Jesus was angry. I remember the whip. I remember him driving people out. I remember what he said to the Pharisees. God is not just love, although he is. He's also holy. He says he's love once. He says he's thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's what they're singing in heaven right now. Not love, love, love. All you need is love. Jude said, this thing is so important that I had to write to you guys. You needed to know this. There are some people who have snuck in, and they are ungodly. They're turning the grace of our God into sensuality. He's going to go in later and tell us what that means is. They're saying that grace means that I can with whoever I want, and it doesn't matter. And they're denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. They're ungodly. And the word for ungodly, I looked this thing up, means that they fail to honor that which is sacred. They fail to honor God and the gathering together of his people. They esteem it lightly, and yet God does it. The grace that God has given on the cross, which ought to be honored and respected, they don't care about it at all. They treat it as common. Just a way to get what I want from God's people. Just a way to get what I want. Ungodly. They turn freedom into a license, and you need to catch this. Listen. Grace is freedom from the control of the flesh. Grace is freedom from the control of the flesh. That's what it is. For them, grace is freedom to feed their flesh, which leads to slavery all over again. That's the difference. Grace is not freedom to do whatever the frig you want. It's freedom to follow after Jesus and not be controlled by your flesh. And they're turning grace into license. And it says that they deny our only Master and Lord. What that means is when he talks about master and Lord, master is complete and only power and dominion, rule and control. Jesus is our only master and Lord. There aren't many roads. He's not just a good teacher, and they will say those things to diminish who he is. He is our only master in control, our only Lord. And the Bible says that when you come to Christ, you deny, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. I want what I want. Take up his cross, symbol of death to self, and follow what? Any number of good teachers. Any good philosophy, follow him as a, no. Follow me. He becomes Lord over your life. That's a sticking point for a lot of people who miss heaven between their head and their heart. Man, I believe. I'm not going to place my faith in that. I want to run after what I want to run after. And there are those who will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. False teachers are ungodly. They esteem the sacred things lightly. And they turn the grace of God into a license to do what they want to feed the flesh. And they deny, in so doing, they deny the lordship of Christ over their lives. And they try to bring people after them. These are people who pervert grace. And when we pervert grace, we change, we redefine the biblical Jesus. Well, he didn't really mean that. Well, you know, the Greek word really doesn't say that. That was only for them back then. You know, he's just buddy Jesus, me and him. We got an understanding. No, you don't. What you got is a false God made your own image, sunshine. Kill him and follow the real God. Anytime we change grace, we have to change Jesus. The moment we take the grace that Christ won on the cross to free us from Old Testament law and to free us to follow hard after him, the moment we take that grace and change it, we have to change Jesus. We have, by nature, done that. And so if it is an opportunity to serve the flesh, we will over-contextualize. We'll say, well, historically this, and, you know, it does. Go ahead, he loves us anyway. He doesn't care. He died for it. You're good. That's not who he is. He is Lord, and he is holy. For those who would change the race and go after rule, grace and change that and go after rules, they would say, well, you know, the cross wasn't enough. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but if you drink, you're going to hell. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for you, but if you know him, you won't go to movies or whatever the other ridiculousness that they have is. Grace is God's gift, and it frees from slavery. We're freed to serve God wholeheartedly and to enjoy what he has provided and allows to his glory alone. Jude says they deny Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. By the way, let me just remind you once again, this is the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus, and he is calling him our only master and Lord. God's word has the final say. He is God, and he has written us his word. Not some new dude with a new twist and a new interpretation whose name rings a bell, who has been on Oprah telling us that there is no hell. Some new book about how it doesn't really mean that for today. He goes further, he says, now I want to remind you, he's talking again to the church of Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that although you came to know all these things once and for all, he's getting ready to talk judgment. And they know the things, and so he's going to remind them of what they know. Because here's the thing, and you need to know this, it is really easy to forget the things I know when I got somebody in my ear telling me something that I really want to hear. Nah, Brian, you're good. You should go after that. Nah, God wants to give you that. You just confess your faith, and man, you'll get that. And what you accept about God, you'll begin to expect from God. And when he doesn't deliver, you can shipwreck your faith. So I just want to remind you, he says. By the way, some of the most encouraging, loving, strong Christians I know are not the ones who tell me new truth. There is no new truth. It's in the scriptures. But remind me of what I already know, especially when I need to know it. My faith is running low. Jude says, let me just remind you. Let me remind you that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. Ooh, that's tough, man. That's judgment. That's not easy. Jesus saved. By the way, it says Jesus saved a people out of Egypt. Did you catch that? It didn't say God saved. It says Jesus saved. Jude just called his half-brother God because Jesus wasn't born back at the time of the slaves being released from Egypt. He didn't have to be. He's pre-existent. He is God. And when he comes to earth, he's God in the flesh. The brother of Jesus is calling him the only master, the only Lord. He's calling him God. He saved those people, but those who rebelled were destroyed. That's judgment. You need to know that the goodness of God in the past does not guarantee an absence of consequences when we choose to do things now. They're in Egypt. They're in slavery. God releases them, and the first thing they do is they start complaining. Well, we're up here against the river, the Egyptian army. You bring us out here to die? Next thing they do is they complain. What do you mean we're getting manna from heaven? We need a little meat in our diets. I didn't sign on to be vegetarian, Jesus. Need me a little meat in my diet? By the way, that's biblical. The goodness of God in the past does not guarantee actions without consequences. And so there was judgment. Here's what Jude is saying. You got people that'll come into the fellowship. They look just like you. But what they're teaching, what they're urging, what they're whispering in here is opposite of what God wants for you. And God will judge them. Don't follow after them because you don't want to have that judgment on your life as well. Why are false teachers dangerous? Why does truth matter? Because they can shipwreck the faith and lead to judgment. Let me say it again. I want you to hear it in your sleep tonight. What you accept about God, you begin to expect from him. And if you're expecting what he doesn't provide, who he isn't, you'll shipwreck your faith. And the angels, he's going further. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the day of judgment. If you'll remember the story, Satan rises against God and says, I'm going to be like God. I want his position. And all it takes is one, and a third of the angels follow after him. And the Bible says that positionally, those angels are in chains of darkness in the same way that the Bible says that right now, if you know Jesus, you've been seated with the Father in the heavenlies. Positionally, you're already there, right? Experientially, you've got to get up and make breakfast tomorrow morning. They are positionally already in chains of darkness, and the day of judgment will come because they followed after Satan. That's all it took. Likewise, crap. I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe I've got to talk to you about this because it's going to go so against what the culture says. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns, dude, check it out. Jude is going to take it head on. You've heard that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was inhospitality, right? Have you heard that? That's all it was. They just weren't hospitable, which really scares me because I remember fire raining down from heaven, which makes me think that anytime somebody comes to my door, I need to bring them in and offer them a warm beverage. A little scary, right? Inhospitality. He's going to take it on, and he's going to say it's not just inhospitality. Watch this. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions. Why is he talking about this? Because false teachers that come in, whether they're in the congregation or on the pulpit or Bible study teacher or whatever, when they start teaching, hey, God doesn't care, it doesn't matter, they're teaching things that lead people to destruction. And we have just swerved into a cultural lie from false teachers. Sodom and Gomorrah was only about inhospitality. They weren't hospitable enough. Nope, not even. There's a rhetorical device, there's a literary device that's used in Scripture where you take something as an example and you take a part of it. That wasn't the only thing they did. If so, God is pretty mean for raining fire down because they weren't hospitable. No. Jude gives the main reason. Sexual immorality. And it's the kind you're not supposed to talk about, right? And yet there was judgment on them. And Jude in the New Testament is using that as an example. By the way, I did a deep dive into the book of Revelation within the past year. I was jaw-droppingly aghast at the number of times that John the Apostle, writing this, mentions sexual immorality in connection to judgment. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, 19 times, in 21 chapters, 19 times, sexual immorality is mentioned in connection with judgment. I think God cares about this thing. Let me go one step further. I'm not supposed to take this step. I don't care. One step further. The head of the SBC said last year that we ought to shout where God shouts and whisper where God whispers, and God whispers when it comes to sexual immorality. No, he doesn't. Not unless you're deaf, boy. God shouts. It's important. It means everything. Because within that, we get to participate with God in creation. And that's huge. Within that, people who are created in God's image put their spirits together and there's a spiritual uniting. The two become one flesh. You say, Jesus never talked about, yeah, he did. For this cause, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. If that upsets you, be upset. If you can't be here anymore, God bless you. But if you have a pastor who never disagrees with what you believe, one of us is unnecessary. You ought to be challenged. We're designed for a purpose. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions. Likewise, just like these false teachers perverting the flesh, denying the lordship of Jesus in order to please the flesh, are like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Ooh, that's fire and brimstone kind of stuff. But let's say it. I told you last week, you may have missed it, so let's say that. Let's make sure you get this. You'll want a God who judges. You do. You may quibble over who it is that gets judged, but you don't want somebody who is a mass murderer or somebody who preys upon kids or traffics in people. You don't want that person unrepentant going to heaven. You don't want that. You want there to be a fiery, burning place for him, don't you? We all want judgment. We want a God who judges. We just want to be the ones to decide who and what gets judged. They serve as an example, Sodom and Gomorrah, by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. By the way, when we talk about changing grace and pleasing the flesh versus denying the flesh, let me just say it. Let me just throw it in. Pleasing the flesh and denying the flesh are two sides of the same coin, dead religion. Whoa, let me say it again. You need to catch this. Pleasing the flesh and denying the flesh are two sides of the same coin. It's dead religion. Jesus says, hey, I gave you the ability to enjoy. I just want you to do it to my glory. And when you do it to his glory, there's your guardrails right there. You go this far, not any further. That's where you go. And in that is amazing pleasure because God designed you to experience pleasure in the flesh to his glory. That gives you the green light, go for it. Gives you the guardrails. This is how far you go, and this is where. In the same way, these people. So he just gave us three things. He gave us the angels who rebelled. He gave us the people who were rescued from Egypt. And he gave us Sodom and Gomorrah. In the same way, these charming, persuasive, friendly people that you like so much, these nice people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. They rely upon their dreams and their vision. You know, God has shown me. Well, I just feel like the Lord is telling me. Well, you know, I just don't, I just feel like. They defile their flesh. That is what I just told you a little bit ago. That's sexual immorality. They reject authority, which comes from God, and they slander the glorious ones, angels. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Judah saying, here's their fruits. Look at their life. They reject authority. I need to be careful here. So I want to try to do this biblically. Their attitude toward the leaders of the church will tell you a lot. I want to be careful because a leader should not be over exercising authority over. They should be using authority to serve. If you're in a church where it's manipulation and guilt and you must do what the pastor or the elders say, you need to run and get out of there. At the same time, they are there and put there to serve the congregation. All leaders must be servants, but they're watching out for and saying, hey, you may not know this yet, but God says that's not best for you. We can't make anybody do anything. But in a biblical church, we look at the elders and say, man, I know you're watching out for me. Thank you. Let me pray that through. Let me show me in the scripture. Okay, I'll follow after that. Authority is for serving, but so is following. They reject authority. And by the way, there's more than one aspect to that. They reject the authority of our Lord as well. And they slander glorious ones. Here's what I mean. Listen, because this hits really close to the world we live in today. Satan ain't nothing. I declare, Satan, that you're out of this place. I'm throwing you out by the power of my word. I reject you. Say, whoa, 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 you need to be careful. And here's why I say you need to be careful, because Jude is going to tell us. Here's why you don't go, I declare that you are finished and you have no work here, Satan. Hold on, watch this. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He said, they slander glorious ones, and here's why you don't do it. Even an archangel didn't do that. Why? Because respect for beings we don't fully understand is something we must have. There's no word faith here. Word faith is a lie. Instead, you ask God to rebuke. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy. Lord, I pray that you'd rebuke Satan. I don't get to do that. By the way, I don't have time to go into it. Jude is quoting outside of Scripture. He's not saying that the book, The Assumption of Moses, is true. He's saying that this part of it shows an example. He's not endorsing the whole of the book. But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things here are destroyed. There's no respect, there's no honor, so they do whatever they want, and they're destroyed by it. Woe to them, this is judgment. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have plunged into Balaam's error for profit. They have perished in Korah's rebellion. So they're murderous, they want attention, they want money, they want people to follow after them. And Jude says, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, woe to them, punishment is coming. So Jesus, at the beginning, we looked at this, says, I love you, let me warn you. The apostles say, I love you, let me warn you. Jude says, I love you, let me warn you. Listen, the stakes are high. If I accept something about God, I begin to expect it from him. And I begin to think I can do whatever I want, or that God doesn't like me, or whatever it is I've accepted about him. God is who he is, objectively. I need to discover him in his word and follow who God is, even the parts I don't like or that aren't in my image. These things are important. We hold the truth. Where else can we go? You got the words of life, Jesus. Where else am I going to go? Now I want to show you the very end of Jude, and then we'll go back through it next week. The very end of Jude says this. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling. Ooh, we're talking about false teachers. To him who is able to protect you by his word through his spirit as you follow after him, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. Say, yeah, but I struggle. Yeah, but Christ died for that. When you follow after him, man, you stand without stumbling, without blemish, with great joy in your heart. And that's the goal. To our only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Only Jesus gets the glory. It's all for his majesty, his power, his authority. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. We'll get there next week, Lord willing. We'll talk the rest of this thing through. Here's what you need to ask yourself. Do I know truth? Do I test it against God's word? Do I let friends walk in the false teaching that they're hearing and in sin without warning? Do I do that? Why would I do that if I love them? I don't have to force anybody to do anything. But when people are like, oh, man, have you read that book? So-and-so's amazing, and I know they're a false teacher. I need to be willing to say, have you thought about what they're teaching? Have you thought about? We help each other walk in the faith, not in a culty way, but we help each other walk in the faith. If you have not yet come to know Christ, today is your day. I'm going to show you this very quickly, and then we're going to pray. I just want to show you this for who we're supposed to be as believers. Beloved, or brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Here's what it just said. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. If they're walking in sin, if they believe something wrong about God, or they've gotten caught up in sin, you're supposed to restore them. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's love. James says, my brothers, my sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We encourage one another. We speak truth into one another's lives. We help each other walk in this thing. The cross of Christ has freed us from slavery to sin. We want to walk in that freedom so that we'd be free and help others be free. We're going to take them all. I have to stop here. I got more. Let me stop here. Let me pray. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, help us to be committed to truth, to love truth more than we love our own desires or the voice of those who could lead us astray. Guide us by your Spirit into truth. Bind the enemy. Father, where we're believing lies about God and expecting things from God that he has never promised, may you convict us now by your Spirit. May you show us in your word, and may we follow wholeheartedly after you. Father, thank you for this church. I pray when we can meet together again, I'm looking forward to that. I pray that it'll come soon. Father, I pray for those who don't yet know you, that today they would simply call out, say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I'm choosing, Lord. I'm choosing to ask you to forgive my sins. I'm repenting. I'm turning towards you. I'm not promising perfection. I'm just turning towards you. Be my Lord and Savior, the one who guides my life, leads my life, and the one who forgives me. Father, thank you for our time together. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Guys, thank you so much for watching. We will be in touch as soon as we know what we're doing in terms of meeting here, but I hope you have an amazing Mother's Day. God bless you.